You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our address on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Chris, listening in Leon, Kansas. Hi, Chris.
Hey, first of all, I want to say God bless you, and I appreciate what you're doing. I enjoy your show. I'd heard that you made comment that the lake of fire was a metaphor. I'd like to maybe have you clarify that.
Yeah, certainly hell is real, but the metaphors used in Scripture are used to communicate just how ghastly it will be to be separated from the love and goodness and grace of God for all eternity. And so various metaphors are used in Scripture to describe hell: blackest darkness forever, a lake of burning sulfur, a lake of fire, and so forth, to give us a sense of just, again, how horrific an eternity of separation from God is.
Okay, so you don't think that that's figuratively speaking, that there's going to be a lake of fire that they have to spend eternity in?
No, I do think it's figurative, for sure, yes. So when the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze, we recognize immediately that an implied comparison is in view. Or when we read of the lamps of fire before God's throne, again, we recognize that this does not mean real lamps of fire before God's throne, because the Bible actually tells us explicitly that the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. So if we were to take the lamps of fire in any other way rather than metaphorically, we would miss the meaning. The same thing is true with respect to hell. Jesus no doubt used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people who were more concerned with their physical well-being than the eternal state of their souls. And so he's using this metaphor of fire to demonstrate to be at enmity with a holy God is a fearful, a horrific thing. And of course, James uses the human tongue as a metaphor. He says the human tongue is being set on fire by hell. He goes on to say, it is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Now, he obviously doesn't intend to suppose that the tongue, which is a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the whole course of a person's life, nor are human tongues literally set on fire by hell. So, yeah, it's metaphorical language, and metaphors have sharp teeth. They are not intended to obscure truth, but rather to reveal truth that we might ordinarily miss.
Okay, well, I appreciate it. Just about everything that I listen to that you says right along pretty much with the teachings that I've been brought up with, and I heard that, and I had to find out what you're talking about.
Well, I appreciate your call, and I have written about this in some detail in my book, Afterlife, where I talk about where hell is, what hell is, whether or not the flames are to be understood metaphorically or taken literally. So all of that is laid out in my book, Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. Appreciate your call, Chris. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Martha. Martha is listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on the web. Hi, Martha.
Hello. Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my question. My question is, do you ever get depressed because every wind of doctrines out there. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I still get fooled. Every time a wind blows another direction, here comes another new age, or here comes another book that's got prosperity stuff. And it's just the most confusing. God is not the author of confusion. I know that. He's of power and love and sound mind. But does it ever get you down? All these different ideas and revelations and visions and prophecies, and it never ends.
Yeah, I mean, I'll tell you a story about that. I was in my kitchen one day, and Chuck Colson called. This was, I think, back in 1999. And he was calling me about a particular issue that he wanted some clarity on. And so we had a conversation. But I had just read The Prayer of Jabez. And I was very exercised over that book. It really bothered me because Christian pastors were promoting it. And in reading the book, I just thought, wow, how is it possible that a Christian who is of great notoriety, has a tremendous Christian platform, could possibly write a book like this? And I began to sort of exude my displeasure to Chuck. And Chuck said, Hank, here's what you need to do. Channel that into writing a value added. In other words, people are interested in prayer. Write a book about prayer, but from a biblical perspective. And so I wrote in those years a book on prayer called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, and that became a runaway bestseller. And so sometimes when you get frustrated, God can take your frustration and turn that with wise counsel into a real blessing for the body of Christ. And that's what happened there. And I think that's where I always come down. Look, let's take these opportunities and use them to more fully expound the grace and truth and love that we find through our gracious God in Scripture. Thank you so much for your call, Martha. Let's go right back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Mike. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
This is my very first time ever calling. I'm a born-again believer. I love the Lord Jesus, but I'm very confused about some things, and I wanted to get, hopefully, a little bit of clarification.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoy the teachings of a lot of people who you say speak unsound doctrine. People such as Joseph Prince, Joyce Meyer, Jakes, Kim Copeland, Kim Hagen, Cruffle Dollar, all of these, I guess the term would be word of faith type people.
Mm-hmm.
The last thing I want to do is die and open my eyes in hell rather than heaven. And so I'm just wondering, am I believing error, or what in the world? I mean, I've been listening to some of these people for years, and I'm wondering if they're teaching error, if they're teaching heresy, why in the world would God give them such a large platform to reach thousands, yet in even millions of people? I'm not understanding that.
Well, you can ask the same question about Mormonism, Hinduism, Islam.
Yeah, but those aren't biblical. I understand that part. Those aren't biblical. They're not godly. They're not Christian. I get that part, you know, but I don't understand these people under the guise of Christianity, under the name of Jesus, they say they preach. Many people come to the Lord through these people's ministries. Many people believe, including myself, many people believe what they preach. So how is it that, in your view, they're not preaching sound doctrine?
Well, it's not my view that's important. What we need to do is test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And do remember that the Apostle Paul said that even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. The fact that they are teaching doctrines that compromise, confuse, and in many cases outright contradict essential Christian doctrine is not up for debate. It's a matter of simply testing what they say in light of Scripture. You talk about Kenneth Copeland, a premier Word of Faith teacher. He says that God is 6'2", 6'3", weighs a little over 200 pounds, and has a hand span of 9 inches. This is preposterous. There is much in what he teaches that simply contradicts the essentials once for all delivered to the saints. Written about this in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. Be right back with more answers.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roland, listening in Michigan. Hi, Roland.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question has to do with a verse that I had recently read in 1 Samuel, where Saul had consulted a medium, and actually that medium was able to conjure the spirit of Saul for consultation on how to move forward with his, I believe it was a battle. My question is are minions actually able to conjure spirits once they've passed away? My understanding was that once you die, you're presence of the Lord, and that you really don't have a connection to the earth at that point.
Well, your understanding is correct, and this is a non-normative event that is explained in 1 Samuel chapter 28. It is actually Samuel. But the miracle of bringing Samuel from Hades was not performed by the witch of Endor, but in spite of the witch of Endor. She was absolutely shocked when Samuel appeared, because what she did was sleight of hand and sleight of mind. But this was a sovereign act of God, and again, it was a non-normative event. Remember that Saul was the first king of Israel. And so this was a stupendous event in biblical history where he was seeking mediums, which had been banned from the land, instead of seeking the living God, because the Spirit of God had left Saul. And as a result of this encounter, Samuel, of course, tells Saul exactly what was going to happen, that he would die and his sons as well. And, of course, we see the outworking of that as we continue to read 1 Samuel.
All right, thanks. Thank you very much, Hank, for your answer. That does explain it. Thank you very much for your ministry.
You got it, Roland. Thank you so much for your call as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Suzanne in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'd like to know a little bit more about Joyce Meyer, because and it kind of scares me, because I thought, it all seemed right to me. The way her whole thing is about the battlefield of the mind, that we have to memorize scripture in order to train our mind and have it be transformed. And so it felt right to me that her theology was right. So can you talk a little bit more about her ministry and her stances?
Yeah, I mean, I think what you're ascertaining here is that she does say some good things. But you have to learn to listen to what she's teaching overall with great discernment skills, because it is a muddy mixture of truth and error. Let me give you an example of that.
And, you know, I was listening to a set of tapes by one man, and he explained it like this, and I think this kind of gets the point across. He said, you know, why do people have such a fit about God calling his creation, his man, not his whole creation, but his man, little gods? If he's God, what's he going to call them but the God kind? I mean, if you as a human being have a baby, you call it a humankind. If cattle has another cattle, they call it cattle kind. So, I mean, what's God supposed to call us? Doesn't the Bible say we're created in his image? Now, you understand, I'm not saying you are God with a capital G. That is not the issue here. So don't go trying to stone me or yell blasphemy at me.
And she, of course, seems acutely aware of the fact there that she's on tenuous grounds. And therefore, she adds, don't go trying to stone me or yell blasphemy at me. And while it would certainly seem that her contention borders on blasphemy, one thing is certain, it's anything but biblical. Though we are sons of the Most High, we are not sons by nature, we're sons by adoption. Only Christ himself can be said to have the nature of God, and as such, Christ alone is the only begotten Son of the Father. That humans are created in God's image simply means that we share in a finite and imperfect way the incommunicable attributes of God. And I will not belabor the point here, but suffice it to say, nowhere does the Bible teach Meyer's little God doctrine. It's, again, a figment of a fertile imagination, and of course it's popularized in evangelical Christianity, but that's, again, why we need to listen with discernment.
Okay. When you, I think you said earlier something about her prosperity doctrine, and I've not heard that. What is that?
Well, the basic idea that if we speak the right words, we can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. But in teaching this kind of thing, she's constantly taking Scripture out of context. For example, you'll hear her say, we are called to call the things that are not as if they already were. But if you actually go to the Bible says nothing of the sort. In fact, the very passage that is referenced, Romans 4:17, clearly communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, who calls things that are not as though they were. So again, if you're not listening with discernment ears, you can easily fall for this and think, yeah, she's quoting Scripture, but no, she's not. She's twisting Scripture. And, you know, the examples are plenteous. And again, I lay this out in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in New York, New York, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hey, how's everything, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Hey, thank you for taking my call. My question for you today is, I always hear, when I'm having debates with non-believers, I don't know if this is from, like, the Jesus seminar, because I know a lot of them try to use Bart Ehrman stuff with me. They're talking about a Q gospel or a Q source. They say it's like a common source that the gospel writers used when they were making their gospels. I'm not sure if you know anything about it or if there is a Q source, if it exists. I'm not really sure too much about it.
Yeah, it's actually from the German, and it means a source, a quell or source. And the idea is that where Matthew and Luke deviate from Mark, they were drawing from some other source, and that is hypothesized as Q, a collection of Jesus's teachings. And the emphasis, of course, is on the word hypothesis, because there's not a shred of manuscript evidence that Q exists in reality. And moreover, there's no agreement among source critics as to what the sayings of Jesus should be in Q. So there's no historical testimony corroborating this source. We might say, very simply, it's ad hoc.
Okay. All right, that sounds good. Thank you so much for that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Phil next, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question on Mormonism, and it's in response to a recent program. A lady called in and said that her family, she had left the Mormon church, but all of her family, including her late husband, were still in the church. And toward the end of the call, she said that she was looking forward to the day that she would be reunited with her husband in heaven. And it sounded like the heaven of the Bible that the two of us are familiar with. Can I have your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, the heaven of Mormonism is very different from the heaven of the Bible. The heaven of Mormonism is actually three. There is a telestial, a terrestrial, and a celestial heaven. And only if you're a temple Mormon with a temple recommend can you get to the celestial kingdom. And there, again, are not only three heavens, but three levels of the celestial heaven. And in the highest level of the celestial heaven, you can have endless sex with your endless goddess wives. And so it is a completely different idea than what is communicated in the historic Christian faith.
All right. I appreciate that answer.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Again, Christians believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons, however, contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Murderers, the unrepentant, the world's vilest people, they all make it into what they call the celestial heaven. And then lukewarm Mormons, religious people, and those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, they say, enter the terrestrial heaven. And as I mentioned, only temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven. And only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and then become gods of their own planets. So the distinction between the Mormon concept of eternity and the Christian concept of eternity could not be more stark. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.